These are some of the kids that we have committed our lives to. Many of the folks today have responded and have sponsored one of our kids. It's been a wonderful, wonderful response all day. We have a few of the kids left. We have kids from Metro Philippines, from Metro Kenya. You will have an opportunity today to take one child and say, I'm going to take this child home through this method, okay? You can sponsor one of our kids. It's a 220 Hong Kong dollar a month commitment. You can be as involved in the life of the child as you choose to be. Some of you are already making plans to go to the Philippines again in November. If you didn't get a chance to go yet, Ashley's taking a crew down there. Go. Spend time. You will see opportunities. You will see needs. I made a statement, I guess, in the last service. Hong Kong is like Singapore in the sense it's a bit of a bubble. You live here long enough, it's that kind of that bubble that you don't realize that only 2 hours from here is a whole different world. It's a different world. You guys know that. Walk with us. Go to the garbage dump. Go. Give me a picture, guys. Caleb, is that you? Caleb, give me that first shot. This is Cherry Ann. She actually lives in the North Cemetery. Not outside the cemetery, in the cemetery. You've got about 1,000 squatters that live in the cemetery every 5 years. The government allows folks to recycle the tombs. So they bust the tombs open, pull the skeletons out, throw them on the ground so they can put another dead person in there. And you've got about 1,000 people that live on the tombs, in the tombs, and that's where Cherry Ann and her mom live. And I go every March. I take a team every March. And I had one gal that was with me from Singapore, and she had sponsored Cherry Ann the year before when I spoke at her church. So she was all excited to meet Cherry Ann and her mom. So we do Sunday school inside the cemetery. We set up and do Sunday school for the kids that live there. And so they were just packing up after Sunday school, and I see some of the ladies looking at Cherry Ann. Give me the next shot, Caleb. Yeah. They're looking at something. And I thought, what in the world are they looking at? So I walked over there. Give me the next one, Caleb. And she was born without an anus. And so they cut this hole in her. And then once a week, she goes to a clinic. They stick a tube in there to drain her. And then they just put the bandage back over this thing. This thing stays infected. She lives in the cemetery. Okay? So the sponsor is looking at this. And then the sponsor looks at me and goes, Pastor Bill, we need to. I said, hey, I'm with you. So we went to work. Give me another shot, Caleb, if you will. It took us about 3 months. She had some connections at a hospital in Singapore. I have several supporting churches there. So we made some connections. We found a doctor. And this is where the Lord... See, this is the power of partnership. So follow me here. Okay, I still don't like the way this sounds, guys. I need it the way it was before, the way you did it in the last service. Okay? It's the same. Well, you know what? It's not. But that's fine. We'll get through it. All right? So we found another surgeon there who said he would give of his time, donate his time. A couple of lady nurses, great people. You see what happens when everybody works together. That's what I've been trying to get across all day. Well, that sounds a little better. What'd you do, Maurice? Did you get it? All right. Okay, you didn't do anything? You're the man, Maurice. I love you, brother. Now just leave it alone. Get your hands off it. Okay, just leave it alone before you mess it up. All right. But it's getting a bunch of Christians together to say, I can't do everything, but I can do something. You know, it's that old adage, and we quote it, but this is the classic example right here. So we're getting ready now to get the operation. Everybody's excited. We get her in to do some scans to make sure they're ready to go. Give me the next one, bro. Well, then they find out she's got worms in her lungs. All right, well, now we can't do the operation because we got to get rid of the worms. So that takes three. You know, you live in a cemetery, folks. You know how this goes. Give me the next one, Caleb, if you will. So we get rid of the worms, and that's the surgeon. Great guy. Great Christian guy. He's got Cherry in ready. We're all praying. I got people praying all over the world, literally. Give me the next one. So they get in there, and they have to take out a pretty good chunk of her intestines because they've been dormant, haven't been used. So they've just dried up and were rotting. So they got rid of some of the intestines and got the operation almost 10 hours. This was it's like they had to reconstruct her whole lower GI tract. So it was a whole major undertaking. And we didn't know. And the surgeon told us up front, he said, this may work, she may not come through it. So we knew, but she was, either way, she couldn't live the way that she was living. So I wanted you guys to see this, and I was thrilled to report. Give me another one, Caleb. She got through the recovery. She's doing good. We got her back on the plane. I think we got one on the plane. Yeah, we got her back on the plane to go from Singapore back to the Philippines. And I show this to you guys so you understand what this is. And, you know, I've done this a long time, guys. Long time. It's very easy to think that's an aberration. This is not an aberration. What you just saw in these couple of minutes, this is what happens when one ordinary person gets it. They got it. They said, she was a young gal. She was working as a law student, not wealthy, but she just said, I want to take care of one little kid that nobody's going to take care of. But out of that decision, you see what happened. She saw it. She knew some people that knew some people that knew some people. It's like we've had three kids in the last month in Kenya in Sunday school fall over dead of starvation. They're sitting there, and then they fall dead. I'm not being dramatic, guys. I don't need to be. Not at my age. Okay? So somehow, some way, and I've told them before, I'm going back to KL on Tuesday, then I go on to Singapore. We're going to get some food somehow. I don't know where. I don't know how. But somewhere, somebody is going to help us get some food to feed these kids. I mean, I've been looking at those ships. I mean, this is what got to be one of the biggest ports, really, in the world. I've never seen a port with shipping like I did when I was flying in here. Is there nobody here that has contacts with a shipping company? Is there no way that we can somewhere get somebody to help us get some food? We can get it to Mombasa. Mombasa is the closest port. But you see what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to connect and find somebody that can help us get some food. So that's all this is today. It's seeing beyond yourself, beyond the norm, beyond the just another Sunday church service, because that's not what this is. So as we get through this thing, and I'll be around tonight as long as we need to. Janice and I and a few of the folks are going out on the street tonight here in town. Going to mix it up a little downtown. But I'll be here. The team will be here. We had one family sponsored five kids, I think, from the first service. So I don't know who's in this one. Whatever you can do, I'll be back. If you want to talk to me, I'll answer your questions. The girls are there. Like I said, it's $220 a month. You can be as involved in the life of your child as you choose to be. So thanks, guys. Thank you. Thank you for letting me come back. It's not like you had a choice, but y'all could have left by now, but you didn't. Okay, so thanks. I want to talk to you for a few minutes today. Get your Bibles out quickly. We're going to do communion after the service, so I want to try to get you done in time. The last service, somebody kind of dropped a hint of when he wanted me to be done, and of course I just ignored it. Because, see, I don't have another service. We're just going out on the street at 9 o'clock tonight. So, hey, if y'all aren't in a hurry, I'm good. I got plenty of time. I was at a pastor school in Florida, and I was at the back table signing books and getting some of the kids sponsored. And pastor came up, and he said, Pastor Bill, he said, do you honestly believe that one person can make a difference in this thing we call Christianity? Do you really believe that one person can make a difference? Now, if I was to pick some of you out of the audience, and I do that sometimes, so if I look at you and ask you, what do you think? It's probably not a bad thing that you're thinking something, because then you're just going to look really stupid if I ask you what you think and you don't say anything. If I asked you, do you think one person can really make a difference? My 50 years experience says most of you would agree. You'd say, yeah. Okay? So let's stop there for just a minute and ask ourselves, do we really, really believe that one person has that capability to take something and turn it and change? I'm talking about whether it's through sponsorship, whether it's through here. We had Peggy, she's back. Wave, Peggy. Peggy's back there. Some of the folks met her. She started Metro here in Hong Kong. She caught it. She got it. And now she's doing Metro Sunday School right here in Hong Kong. Great opportunity, right, to maybe take what's going on here and move it over to mainland. Yeah? Do you think that would work? Do you think there's people serious enough to do something over there? What do you think? Some of you aren't sure. I'm not either. I'm American. I don't know. They've talked to me about the national church. They've talked to me about the underground church. Okay, and what are we going to do? How does that work? I don't know. But I think it's worth having a discussion. Two of you agree. Okay, that's encouraging. Okay? See, because everybody is scared to death. Yeah. You're just talking to the guy that just lived through a rocket attack in Kabul in Afghanistan. So come on, folks. Let's get real today. Okay? Let's get real. That's all I'm saying. The preacher said, do you believe that one person can really make a difference? And I have a PhD. I teach Old Testament in several universities in Europe. And I was just studying in the book of Numbers. I was teaching a class on Numbers, and I know that's your favorite book of the Bible. Right up there with Leviticus, all of you spend so much time in that book. And I was doing some research on that, and I got into this discussion with the pastor, and we spent probably an hour together at the back table, walking through the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. Turn to it quickly. If you don't have a Bible, slip over next to a Christian. They'll have one. In the 16th chapter, it's this unique, does that say it? Maybe. These unique narratives where God's people were complaining again. Have you ever noticed that no matter what God provided at certain times in world history, it never seemed to be enough for his people. Why is that? Why is that? It doesn't even make sense, does it? I was talking to a couple of archaeologists, and it was about 6 months ago. They had recently found some 10-foot steel rods, about 2.5 inches in diameter, and some metal rings at the bottom of the Red Sea. I'm just going to wait for that to register. We'll let the folks in the cheap seats in the back get that. So you wonder, did that thing where the Egyptians were coming across in their chariots, and that, you know, it sounds so far-fetched. Gee, they found some 10-foot steel rods and some rims that looked like they went around some wheels. Found them at the bottom. I just think stuff like that's interesting. I can tell all of you are just so excited about that, because you read archaeology today on a regular basis, I'm sure. But for some reason, after people see the miraculous, they still don't get it, do they? If you get close to me at the back, you'll see my eyes do not match. And the reason is I got hit with a brick several years back in New York. I got blindsided. A guy came up behind me, hit me with a brick. It was a robbery. Busted my cheekbone, broke 3 of my front teeth out. I just got the new ones paid off. They look good though, right? Just got them paid for. And I ended up with a blood clot behind this eye. The blood clot had cut off the optic nerve. So I'm totally blind in this right eye for about 3 months. So I'm out preaching, driving the Sunday school bus in New York, trying to get the kids sponsored. I will tell you this, because this may resonate with some of you. That was probably the toughest time of my 50 years of ministry. I'm not a quitter. I wouldn't give you a dime for a quitter. When I got shot in Syria, the gal that was taking care of me, the Israelis, pulled me out in a helicopter, got me to a hospital in Jerusalem, and the nurse was kind of taken up with this. She said, "How have you lasted for 50 years? The answer was simple. My commitment is stronger than my emotions. Let me say that again, because that's worth you getting and writing down. If you're on Twitter, you need to tweet that, you little tweeter. Your commitment has got to be stronger than your emotions. But church people live on emotions. You ever notice that? Ooh, well, that was a good service. Somebody hit a high note. Okay, is that what constitutes a good service for you? I don't know. Some blind in this eye. And you will notice the older you get. For those of you that are under 30, you will not know this because you don't know anything. But for those of us that are way beyond that, you will notice that the enemy will never usually attack you with just one thing. Because most of us are tough enough to deal with one thing, he will usually come in threes. So it was just before the eye thing, we had found one of our staff members dead behind the church on a Sunday morning. We'd shut down a drug house across the street from the church. One of the dealers came at me with an axe. Couldn't get me, so we got one of my guys. It was just before that that I had to climb up 15 flights of stairs in one of the high-rise buildings like you guys got here. One of our girls had been gang raped on top of one of the buildings. Elevator was broken. Had to carry her down 15 flights of stairs. You see where this is going. It's boom, boom. So it's not just one thing. The enemy's going to do what? He's going to pound you. He's going to beat on you. Because it's all designed to get you to quit. You got it? It's all designed to get you to quit. Because if you quit, he wins, game's over. So now, blind in this eye. I was wore out. You ever just felt like you're just wore out? Like you're just done? You're tired of the fight? You're tired of fighting with everything? I get it. I get it perfectly. I bought the ticket. I was leaving JFK on a Monday morning. Done. Finished. It was Sunday night. I set the alarm for 6 a.m. Monday morning. Going. Had my plane ticket. Oh, tired. Just tired. And set the alarm for 6. Couldn't go to sleep. Because I knew my whole life was getting ready to change. Whole thing was changing. I must have drifted off about 3 a.m. I remember the clock, seeing the clock at 3. I guess I drifted off after that. Then the alarm goes off at 6. Turn off the alarm, turn on the light, and while I did, I saw my pillow was covered with blood, and I could see fine out of both eyes. Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., God came. You know why most people never see their miracle? Because they don't stay around long enough. Because sometimes it comes down to the last minute. Mm-hmm. You are looking at a living miracle. You never thought a miracle would look like this, did you? I know. It's a little discouraging. I get it. I'm with you. I'm so with you. Okay. But the reality is, I'm going to be 70 years old. I don't wear glasses. Don't need them. My eyes are cockeyed. So if this eye starts blinking, I'm not winking at you. I'm just cockeyed. Okay. What does all this mean to you guys? It means that God's people never really got it. And the tragedy is they still don't. They still don't. With the provision, everything, you ought to thank God every day you live here. Would you like me to dwell on that little story for a few minutes? Because I can. Have you ever wondered why you were born here and not in the cemetery? 3 generations, guys. You better get this. 3 generations live in that North Cemetery. How come you were born here? Would you like to talk about that a little bit? Because I'd love to. I just don't know if we have the time. You ought to thank God every day you live here. Mm-hmm. God's people just arguing, fighting. They weren't happy with the water. They weren't happy with the food. They weren't happy with their clothes. They weren't happy with the leadership, which happened to be Moses and Aaron. So it's all coming to a head. It's a fight. The people are going to overthrow Moses and Aaron. So you've got Moses and Aaron up here, several million Jews out here going to overthrow the leadership. God looks down, sees the people in open rebellion, and says, okay, you don't like what I've given to you? Then I'm just going to kill all of you. And that's why I like God. That's exactly why I like God. Because he takes it, and he takes it, and then one day, you know what? He ain't taking it no more. And everybody that came to church that day, it's kind of like today. You picked the wrong day to go to church. Uh-huh. And my prayer is, God, please, before I die, please come back and do that one more time. Just kill all the complainers in church. He'd have to do it on Sunday because they don't come any other time. But wouldn't that be great if just one last time? Just, I don't know. Maybe he'll do it. Maybe he won't. Anyways, are you offended by that? Nah, you're all right. So anyways, so you got Moses and Aaron here, open rebellion, and God says, I'm done. And if you read this in the 16th chapter, read it maybe this afternoon. I don't have time to read a lot of text here, but I'll walk you through it. The Bible says that 14,700 people start falling over dead. He's falling over dead. Moses turns to Aaron and he says, basically, do something. See, that's what the urgency will do to you. The first time I took Singaporeans to the cemetery, yeah, and you know, I love Singaporeans, but you know how they are. Okay. You all know how they are, and so do I. So they're standing here, and all the little Filipino kids, they're just jumping around, naked little kids jumping around on the Singaporeans. Most of the Singaporeans have not even seen themselves naked. And now you've got all these little naked Filipino kids jumping around. And I'm looking, and the Singaporeans are like this. You know, they're freaking out. That was on Monday. By Saturday, at the end of the week, when we were in the dump, I watched them. I watched that week. They went through a metamorphosis of biblical proportion because they went from this to this. Why? Because for those few days, they were close enough to the urgency and the needs of life, and it touched them. Why do you think Thomas never understood the resurrection? Right? He couldn't get it. He should have got it, but he didn't. Until when? Until he touched the wounds in the body of Christ. When that gal, that Singapore girl, touched that wound, my God, in the side of Cherry Ann, I saw her do it. I saw her take her hand, and she just touched that hole in Cherry Ann's side. And when I saw her do that, I knew that was going to be a defining moment in that young woman's life. And it was. See, you get close enough to touch this thing, folks. You smell it. You walk it. Walk with me. Come with me. Go with Ashley in November. Let it touch you. Let you touch it. When it becomes real to you, guess what? It changes. It has to. Moses looks at Aaron. He says, do something. Do something. Why do you think I'm going with her tonight down to the red light district? Folks, I've been doing this all my life. Why am I going to leave? I've been preaching all day, and now turn me down just a notch, guys. Starting to ring. Just to hear. Thank you, brother. That's perfect. Thank you. Been preaching all day. I'm going to get some to eat somewhere. If you take me to eat noodles, I'm going to shoot you myself. I ain't eating noodles. And I'm going to change clothes, and we're going to jump in a cab. And at 9 o'clock, we're going out on the street. Now, do I need to do that? No, because I've done this all my life. So why am I going? Because I realize I'm on television too much. I teach Christian University too much. No, I'm around Christians too much. It's not healthy to be around Christians as much as I love y'all. Like they say in the South, I love all y'all. All y'all. I love you. But see, when you're around this group, any Christian group, too long, what do you want me to say? What? See? You miss the very purpose of the existence of this institution of which we're a part of right here. You miss the whole point. So, we're going tonight. Just to do what? Just to keep out there. To keep that edge, to keep amongst the needs of people. Do I know what I'm going to see downtown here tonight? Sure, I know. I've seen it most of my life. But you know what? I want her to know. I get it. I want some of those people out there to know. There's a 70-year-old guy. Yeah. Come on. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do. 14,700 start falling over dead. Moses says, do something. He says, run to the altar. Get some fire. Aaron grabs a censer. Normally, an Old Testament censer, they were usually a 3-foot rod with either one cup or three cups on the end of the rod. He grabs the censer, he runs to the altar, scoops up some fire from the altar, runs out into the middle of where these people are dying. Look at this. Go to the 48th verse of that 16th chapter. I want to pick it up there. Numbers 16:48. He runs to the altar, grabs the fire, runs out in the middle of the death. And what does it say? It says, and he stood between the living and the dead. And where he stood, the death stopped. Let's go back to the pastor school. The pastor asked me, he said, do you think one person can make a difference? What do you think? Looks like it, doesn't it? Uh-huh. Looks like it. But what did Aaron have to do? He ran to the altar. My God. He ran to the altar with the fire and then went out into the middle of where the people were dying. And where he stood, it stopped there. I'm not going to talk to you about the rebellion. That's not where I'm taking you today. The rebellion speaks for itself. I'm not going to talk to you about Moses. I teach about Moses, the leadership characteristics, the nature of a biblical leader. We don't have time for that either. But for the last couple of minutes, I can't tell this 1600 junk. Why don't we just do regular time? All right. What time is it? What time do I need to be done? A little bit? Another 15, 20 minutes? You got that much? All right. God. What, were you being smart? Did you hear me? He's been with me just long enough to know how this is going to go today. Come on, bro. Come on. All right. I'm going to talk to you about Aaron. If one person can make a difference, and it's obvious in the text that he did, then my second question would have to be, I would take it further than the pastor's question by saying, if one person can make a difference, and it's obvious that they can, then what kind of person does this? Who pulls this off? What kind of people do this? I want to talk to you for a few minutes about Aaron, who had problems of his own. For those of you that are a little more astute in your biblical knowledge than maybe some of the rest of you, you'll know Aaron didn't have a great track record. Wasn't a spiritual giant, as we would describe some folks. And yet, he was the one ran to the altar, got the fire, and then went, God help us. As I begin to flip, I'm not going to talk to you in Hebrew, I'm not going to bore you with all that, but I want to pull three observations from the life of Aaron. I'm going to give them to you quickly, and then I'll be finished. What kind of person does this? What kind of person goes out and does exactly what we saw here? Three things I pulled out. I think it'll make sense to you. The first thing I noticed about this Aaron character and this whole story, really, Aaron and the fire was the only thing that stood between the living and the dead. A congregation didn't go. A denomination did not go. A committee did not go, thank God. If a committee would have went, they'd all died. And if any of you are on a committee, I'll pray for you. It's all I can do. My definition of a committee is simple. It's the unfit appointed by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. That's pretty much your committee. Now, if you're a part of that, Merry Christmas. We've already got the tree. The tree's up there. We're ready to go. All right. It was Aaron and the fire. That's it. That's it. Where was it? We were in the South Bronx part of New York. Tough area in the South Bronx. Two of our male staff members were doing Sunday school there, and there was always something going on. There was some shootout. Somebody was getting stabbed, some fight. So finally the two staff came to me, said, "Pastor, we got to shut that Sunday school down. Somebody's going to get hurt." Now, I'm not big, as you know, on quitters. There's just something about that just rubs me the wrong way. I said, "Guys, I'll put you in charge of it. You make the call." So they said, "We think we need to shut it down." I said, "Okay." So we shut it down. But 2 weeks later, two of the girl staff members, they come. They said, "Pastor Bill, we want to reopen that Sunday school." I said, "Girls, the guys can't even do it." They said, "Exactly." I've learned after 50 years, sometimes the best man for the job is a woman. Where are my ladies? Come on, ladies. Come on. Come on. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. I'm climbing Mount Kilimanjaro on my 70th birthday in October. I got more women climbing the mountain than I do men. I don't know what that means, but there's some tough ladies out there. So the girls decide they're going to go start it again. I said, "Girls, just make me one promise. If that thing gets stupid, if something starts going bad, you got to get out of there." They said, "We promise." I wish somebody could have videoed that thing. They end up going out, restarting it. They got a couple of the drug dealers to work security for the Sunday school. They got the moms to stand in a circle around the Sunday school. I mean, it was just, it was unbelievable. The whole thing was unbelievable. So we visit every kid in the Sunday schools every week. So they visit usually the day before Sunday school. And there was these two kids, brother and sister. They were not mentally retarded, but they were just slow. Good kids. The mom always brought them to Sunday school. So they're knocking on the apartment door. And our girls could hear the television playing in the apartment, but nobody was answering the door. So they wait, they wait, they wait. No answer. So they go. The next day they do Sunday school, and the two kids aren't there. So they know something's up because those kids never missed. So Sunday school is over. They go back to the building. Just knock something loose here. Yeah. Oh, there it is. This stinks. I always hate these things. They always smell. Do a clean one next time. It's 6 years. You can get a new one. All right, so. No, they do. See, y'all laugh. You don't smell these things. People have been spitting in that for who knows how long. So anyways. So they go back to the apartment, right? After Sunday school, knocking on the door. They hear the TV, no answer. So they're just standing there like this by the door, and then they smelled something. So they know something's up. So they call the cops. Cops come. And the cops going back and forth, back and forth. So they make the call. It's like you guys have seen it like on TV. They have those battering rams that they use in drug busts to knock the doors down. So the sergeant makes the call. So they knocked the door down, and the mother was laying dead just inside the door. She had her throat cut down to her spine. She'd been dead for almost a week. That was the smell. And the two kids, they're just watching TV. They weren't able to even know what was going on. But when the cops break the door down, well, now they're up there screaming. And you have to understand New York. It's just a little, it's a world all unto itself. It's just different. Well, now the neighbors are coming out. Now it's turning into a whole New York thing. And so our girls look at the sergeant and said, "Look, we know those kids," because now the kids are screaming. "Let us help you." And I understand. Sergeant said, "No, wait in the hall. It's a crime scene." I get it. I understand. Our girls waited there 6 hours. This thing is turning into a riot. They've got backup on the way. The kids are screaming. Finally, the lieutenant shows up. And he's wondering who our girls are. They introduce themselves. And he said, look, we need your help. Can you help us? They step over the body of the dead mother, sit with the kids. The kids had eaten all the food in the apartment. And when they got there, they'd seen that the little boy, the brother, he had eaten all the cereal, and he'd been eating the cereal box. Okay? I think there's a picture of the newspaper on that. Can you give me that one, guys? The newspapers covered it. It became quite an interesting story now to the whole city. It was, 2 weeks after that? I get a call back in Brooklyn at the Metro base from the lieutenant. He said, Pastor, he said, we just needed to call you. He said, we've seen those buses of yours. We've seen those Sunday school trucks. He said, I've been here for 20 years on the force. He said, I've seen you guys, but I never asked anybody what you Metro people did. He said, and I apologize. He said, but I talked to my people, talked to the guys that were there, and we saw your girls go in, take care of the kids. They never batted an eye. He said, I still don't know exactly what you Metro people are. He said, but on behalf of the New York City Police Department, I want to encourage you to keep doing it because it looks like it makes a difference. Okay, now wait a minute. Hold on. Those two girls, I wasn't there. I was back in Brooklyn at the base. I wasn't there. And the two girls that we're talking about, you'll never see them on Christian television. You'll never see them in a Christian magazine. You want to know why? The one never got past the 9th grade. She had to go to work to support her family. Her partner, the other girl, very poor. She had one dress. And she wore the same dress every day. They're nobodies. But that day, those two girls literally stood between the living and the dead. And where they stood, it made a difference. So, what kind of people do this? Ordinary people, just like me and you. Don't let the cute suit fool you. Okay? Don't let the suit fool you. I'm still the little boy that was left on the corner. I'm still the kid. You want to look here? You want to look back here? You want to see the scars of the operations that I've had because my face was deformed when I was little? Now, you don't want to see that, do you? Of course you don't. Yeah. What kind of people do this? Ordinary people. Just like you and I. Don't let the PhD fool you. Yeah. Why do you think I still drive the bus, folks? I'm the senior pastor of the largest organization of its kind in the world, and I still drive the bus to pick up the kids? You know that's not normal. So why do I still drive the bus? Now you know, don't you? Yeah. Because every week when I drive the bus to pick up the kids, you know who I'm picking up. I'm picking up me. That was me. That was me sitting on the corner. Yeah. That's why I'll always drive the bus. You understand now? What kind of people do this? Ordinary people. Ordinary folks. Yeah. I just got the PhD just to shove it in people's face. Just to irritate people. It works. Because they can't quite figure out how somebody like me doesn't make sense, does it? I know. Isn't it great? Now I'm working on my MD. That just will be the final touch. I was in Amarillo, Texas. And I'm just getting gas, the truck stop, minding my own business. And some man, is there a doctor here? I looked. Nobody. I'm a doctor. Now, I should have asked which kind of doctor. And I knew it after I did it, but I thought, how hard can this be? You know? I'm a doctor. So I run over. He's got his wife having a baby in the back seat of the car. I looked in there. I thought, oh, man, I didn't get trained for this one. This is a different kind of doctor. But I thought, hey, I'm in it now. I just rolled up my sleeves. I've seen American movies. How hard can this be? You know what I'm saying? It can't be that hard. So I see the head of the baby. I knew that was a good thing, right? Baby come out head first. We're good to go. Let's go. So I'm right in the middle of this thing. And all I could remember from the movies was the guy yelling, push, breathe, push. So I thought, that's the formula. So I'm yelling at this, push, breathe. And she's screaming and I'm yelling. And the man's looking at me. I didn't even look at him. I thought, I'm in this thing. I'm committed. I'm going to see this thing through. And we get the baby out, right? But now I got to run back in the gas station, get a pair of scissors to cut the cord. So I come out, cut the cord. Baby's screaming. That's a good thing. Mother's crying. That's a good thing. I'm crying. That's a good thing. I'm thinking, thank God, nobody died. Okay. So it was after that I decided I need an MD here. I need to, and with these little girls and guys out in these places, do you see what I'm saying? I haven't been trained for this, folks. No, not a bit. I'm the kid that nobody wanted. Remember? Yeah. That's why every Christmas Eve, I go to the corner. And I sit all night, every Christmas Eve, in the same place I sat for those 3 days. I've done it for years. Sit there all by myself, calling people, wishing them Merry Christmas, praying. Why do I go back to that corner? And somebody, it was a Christian, of course, they said, you're torturing yourself. Shut up, bonehead. No, I'm not torturing myself. You know why I do it. Because I never want to forget where I came from. I'll never forget where I came from. You're with me now, aren't you? Yeah. What kind of people do this stuff? Me and you, ordinary people, that are willing to go that one last degree. Some of you are about 98, 99 degrees right now, and you know you are. All it's going to take is one more thing to put you into that 100 degree where everything changes. Your whole life changes. Do you want that kind of change? You better think it through, folks. You better think it through long and hard. What kind of people do this? Ordinary people. Yeah, just like me and you. But second thing, and this just jumped out at me. Do you know how old Aaron was when this was going on? Do you know how old he was? He's 100 years old. What did Moses say? Run to the altar. Okay. Really? You're 100. He's what we would call chronologically challenged. He's running nowhere. He's 100. Still got your Bible open? Look at the 47th verse. Look at it. You can't do it, Aaron. You're too old. Your time has passed. But what does it say? It says, he ran. Hey, he ran. Isn't it amazing what you can do that you can't do? Man, I want to slap somebody so bad right now. In Jesus' name, I just want to smack somebody. You got to get this, folks. There will be always somebody that will tell you, You're too old. You're too young. You're too smart. You're too stupid. Somebody's always going to have something to say because they think that you're unqualified. I get it, folks. I've lived with that all my life. See, that's the beauty of Metro World Child. It doesn't make sense. Because when people hear about, I've been shot twice, thrown off a building, I walked away from 3 plane crashes, stabbed 4 times, dengue, malaria a couple times, tuberculosis, yellow fever. And they, if they've never seen me, but they've just heard the stories or read the book, they think some big Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of guy. And then I walk out and they give me the dog look. You know what the dog look is. It's when you're talking to your dog and your dog goes, do not give me the dog look. But I walk out and I look like this and they go, okay, that can't be. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, when you look and know at my past and where I came from, and that I had, see, when I gave my life to Christ in that Sunday school camp, the man that picked me up off the street, he sent me to the Sunday school camp. That's where I gave my life to Christ. But I had nowhere to live when the camp was over. My mother never came back. They cleaned out a maintenance closet in the church that the man who picked me up went to. I lived in that maintenance closet for almost 3 years. Walked school every day, came home, did my homework. Yep. Some people need a mentor. Some people need a tormentor. I am your tormentor today. I am just going to torment you. I do good, don't I? I know. I used to have to trust God that the family that was assigned that day to bring me their leftovers would remember me and bring me my one meal a day. I know what it takes to live by faith. I've been living by faith since I was 12 years old. I get it. What kind of people do this? See, Aaron was the most unlikeliest person to do this. He's 100. His spiritual background was not that stellar. And yet, he was close enough to the urgency. It touched him. Ran to the altar, grabbed some fire. Then went. Yeah. People say, you can't do television. I know. I've never been trained. Isn't it great? I'm on TV all over the world. You can't write books. You never went to literary school. I know. It's great, isn't it? My books are sold out. Sorry. Can't do it, right? I know. I get it. I've heard it all my life. Can't do it. I know. I know. What does all this mean? Yeah. See, that's what today really has been about. It's kind of the whole point today. I've come at it from 3 different directions. But last, and we gotta go. I think Aaron just did what he knew to do. He just did what he knew to do. Huh. He was close enough to the urgency. It's just like the man who picked me up off the street. He didn't have to go to a conference to figure out what to do. Didn't have to go to a special meeting. He just saw me sit there for 3 days. And on his 3rd day driving home from work, he just stopped. Yeah. What? Got a picture of that little boy, Caleb, with the that's laying there. He just had been, I told you, I don't live like you live. Now maybe this will finally get you to understand that. This is in Kenya. Just like with these little boys you'll see in Kenya. The pictures, now maybe you'll understand this. He hadn't eaten for 4 days. He stole a piece of bread from a store there in the Kuru. The owner of the store grabbed the machete, chased him down, caught him, killed him, left him dead in the street with the machete as a warning. Take the picture down. When our team member saw that, I took the picture. One of our team members in Kenya was right there. What? Do you understand why at the beginning I said, we're going to get food? I don't know how I'm going to do it, folks. I don't. Looking at you right now, I don't. But I know this. See, I've been close enough to the urgency. I can show you the deformed rib cage because I had rickets from malnutrition when I was little. My rib cage never developed properly. How far would you like me to go with this today? Because I can go as far as you want to go. And we made a commitment when we found this kid killed because he just took a piece of bread. I said, somehow, some way, in Jesus' name, we're going to get that food somehow. Don't know how. We're going to get it. I hope you all will pray with me on that. Because this isn't the kind of deals where I can sit around and try to figure this thing out. I got to move. I got to get this thing done. We'll get it. Yeah. So where does that leave us? I think we just did what we knew to do. I'm doing what I know to do. I'm going to get the food. And I believe some folks are going to help us. But I'll tell you this, and then I'll be finished. This lady moves from Puerto Rico, comes to Brooklyn. Can't speak any English, zero. She gives her life to Christ, and through an interpreter, she said, Pastor Bill, I need to do something for God. Please, let me do something. I need to serve him. And I knew she can't even speak English. What's she going to do? This is going to be tough. I said, honey, I don't know what to tell you. She said, please, anything. I said, we've got 40 buses. Just ride a different bus every week and love the kids. I didn't know what to tell her. I didn't think she'd do it anyway. I was shocked that the next week she's on a bus. And she learned to say in English, I love you, Jesus loves you. That's all she could say. So every week she finds the dirtiest, poorest kid on the Sunday school bus, puts the kid on her lap right here, and she whispers to the kid, I love you, Jesus loves you, I love you. She whispered all the way to Sunday school and all the way home. That's all she could say. This goes on, it was several months. And then it was, 2 months? I think it was November. It was last November. And she goes, Pastor Bill, again, through the interpreter, she goes, I don't want to change buses anymore because I put her on a different bus every week. She said, I want to stay on that bus. I said, okay, I'm fine with that. She had connected with a little boy on that bus, and I'd seen him in Sunday school. He would sit like this. He wouldn't talk. We didn't know if he couldn't talk or wouldn't talk. He lived in a drug house, crack house, over on Gates Avenue there in Brooklyn. But he would stand out on Gates Avenue every week by himself, 5 years old, and just wait for the Sunday school bus. We couldn't even get in to visit him, because they had the back doors and front doors latched up. Somehow, and I wish I could tell you more, but I'm going to tell you what I know, and I'll let you do with it as you need to do it. I don't know what brought her to that little boy. I don't know if it was because he was always dirty or if he would just sit very scared, very shy. I don't know. I never found out. But something clicked with that lady and that little boy. And for right up till 2 weeks before Christmas, she would ride that bus and she would have him there and she would whisper, I love you. Jesus loves you. I love you. And the kid would just sit, never responded. So now it's 2 weeks before Christmas, right? Regular day. We run our buses on Saturday. And so regular Saturday, we're taking the kids home from Sunday school, and the bus pulls up in front of the crack house. And our lady, one last time, I love you. Jesus loves you. And usually he would just jump off her lap, run in and go in the back of the building. But today, he gets off her lap, turns his back to the rest of the kids on the bus. And then he takes his hands like this and puts them right here on her face, like this. And he pulls her face really close to his. And he tried to say, love you too. He tried to tell her that he loved her too. That's why he never talked. None of us knew it, because he never spoke. He didn't speak because he couldn't. And he tried to tell her, I love you too. And then he just gave her a big hug. Got off the bus. That was 2:30 on a Saturday afternoon. At 6:30 that night, they found him dead in a garbage bag under the fire escape of the building. That afternoon, his drug addict mother took a baseball bat, beat him to death, threw him in a garbage bag, and threw him away. But one of the last things that little boy heard from a lady who couldn't even speak English, she said, I love you. Jesus loves you. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a little boy in heaven tonight, and nobody will ever convince me otherwise. Because it was a normal lady who couldn't speak the language, who'd never been to Bible school, who never heard the audible voice of God. But she saw a little boy that nobody loved, and she loved him. And he knew it. He knew it. You know he knew it. So what does all this mean to you guys? What does all this mean? The preacher at the conference asked me, he said, do you really believe one person can make a difference? Yeah. Yeah, I really do. I really do. Whoever thought, right, that the little boy who couldn't talk, I used to stutter so bad, I couldn't talk. That's got, had to have all these operations because my face was deformed. I showed a picture in one of the other services of a kid that I used to look almost exactly like him. Whoever thought, right, that that little boy would be in Hong Kong with you guys, right? That only happens in the movies, right? No. No, it really doesn't. Do you understand this now? You get it? You know why? See, I was this kid. I was the kid that nobody wanted. So, where are we? I'm done for the day. It's just another Sunday, right? Isn't that funny? You know how many just another Sundays I've had in 50 years? Yeah. Yeah. But maybe not. Maybe for some of you, this is your 100 degree day. When something happens and it clicks in you. Maybe, huh? Maybe. So, Father, I love you. And I thank you. And I ask you, Lord, in the quietness of the moment, heads bowed, please, eyes closed, no one looking around. You don't end a service like this. You just let it be. You just let it go wherever it needs to go. but nobody's looking around. Just in respect to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do today. And we're going to sing a song. Okay? I told him to play that song, How Great Is Our God. And we've sang that song today for a reason. Because maybe for some of you today, this really is your 100 degree day. So we're going to sing it together in a minute. And when we do, if your prayer today is, Lord, let me be that ordinary person that can run to an altar and get some fire and just go. Go with me somewhere. Go with Ashley. November. Go see, get out of the bubble. See something through a different set of eyes. Whatever that takes for you, I don't know what it takes, but you do. You do. So if that's your prayer, when we sing that song, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray with you. And if your prayer is, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Let me see it. Let me see it. Break our hearts, Lord, with the things that break your heart. Now, if that's your prayer, when we sing it, just stand quietly. I just want to pray with them, then I'll be done. And if it's not, I respect that. I respect it. But if it is, you say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. Then when we sing, you stand. And he stood between the living and the dead. Some are already standing. They're not waiting for the song. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. It's a good sign. We're not singing the song yet. You're just playing. But when we do sing it, if the Spirit of God's speaking to you, and obviously he's speaking to some folks, and hey, if this isn't your time, I get it. But if it is, then let it begin. Is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great. Is our God. If that's your time, you stand. If the Spirit of God's speaking to you, you stand. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. Who else? Who else needs to stand? Who else? In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Sing it one more time. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see. Play quietly. Look at me. Today's your day. And you know it. And I know it too. miss today. Okay? Don't miss today. Who else? Anybody else need to stand? I'm going to pray. This is your time, folks. Don't miss it. So, Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for my friends. I thank you, Lord, that you've always used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's what today has been. It's about ordinary people who look beyond their ordinariness, look beyond their mistakes, look beyond their lacks, and said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. So I present them to you, Lord, one more time. And I pray, Lord, that somehow today, through the midst of all of this that's happened, know the messages, the truths, the principles. We've laughed, we've cried, but more than that, Lord, we've sensed your spirit in this house. I want everyone to stand to your feet all over this place. Stand to your feet. Father, I thank you because this is our day. This is our time. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our. Put your hand on someone's shoulder. Just pray for them as we sing. Come on. How great is our God? Sing with me. Is our God, and all will see. Oh, great.